But we're starting a brand new series today called Life, and I'm really praying that God would speak to you as we go through these in the next 3 weeks, as we go through this series called Life. And we've done relationship series before. I've actually done three or four of them in the last 3 years for you guys, but I wanted this one to be a little bit different. And so that's why we're calling, because what makes life rich, what really, and we'll talk about this, but what really makes life matters are our relationship. What makes it rich, what makes it worth living. And so we'll jump right in. James chapter 4, verse 14 is our series verse. It says, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? And he asks this question, James does, what is your life? He says, what is your life? He says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And so I would submit to you that it's probably important for us to understand what life is quickly, sooner rather than later. Because he says your life is just a mist and then it vanishes. When God was creating the earth, he went to the dog and he said, I want you to bark at every single person that could possibly come by your house. And he said, if you do that for me, I'll give you 20 years to live. And the dog said, I'd love to do that. I'd love to bark at all hours of the night and keep everyone awake. And I'd love to do that for you. But 20 years is a long time. How about I give you 10 of those back? And the Lord said, well, that's fine. All right, I'll take that. And then he went to the monkey and he said, you know, I want you to jump and do tricks and all these things for me. And if you'll do that, entertain people, then, well, I'll give you 30 years to do that on the earth. And the monkey said, well, I'd love to do that. That sounds like something right up my alley. But 30 years is a long time to do it. How about I give you 20 of those back? And the Lord said, well, that's fine. All right, I'll take that. And he went to the cow and he said, I want you to toil long hours and for many years to help the farmer and to feed him with the soil that you till and the milk that you give. And I really want you to work hard for those years. And if you do that, I'll give you 80 years on the earth. And the cow said, well, that's a great thing to do. And I really think I can excel at that. But 80 years is a long time. And so how about I give you 40 of those back? And the Lord said, all right, I'll take that deal. And then he went to man and he said, I want you to run and play and do everything you ever wanted to do and enjoy life and get married and love and have all these things. And he said, and I'll give you 20 years on the earth to do that. And the man said, well, that sounds great, God. I'll take the deal, but 20 years is kind of short. You know, why don't you give me the 40 years you gave the cow that he gave back and give me the 20 years from the monkey and throw in the 10 years from the dog, 90 years on the earth. That sounds good. And the Lord said, all right, I'll take that deal. And so that is why for the first 20 years of our life, we play and we enjoy and we do anything we ever wanted to do and we love time. And then for 40 years, we break our backs and we toil and we feed our families and we do those. And then for 20 years, we do tricks and we entertain the grandkids, right? And we jump. And then for the last 10 years, we sit on our porch and we bark at everybody that goes by our house. You're welcome. You're welcome. And that is the meaning of life, everybody. Series concluded. That's all you need, right? Where was I? But I would submit to you that life is more complex than that. And that there are a lot of different things that make up life. And so maybe sooner rather than later, we need to figure out what our relationships and what our life is before it passes us by. We need to figure out what we were meant to do and how we were meant to cultivate this life that he's given us. And I would submit to you that maybe what the world sees as successful might not be what we see or what God sees in our life. I think we could go to the wisest man who ever lived and maybe glean something. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this is Solomon speaking. He said, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, men and women, had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Wisest man and most wealthy man who ever lived. Watch this. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I want you to think about that phrase just for a minute, that statement. The wealthiest man to ever live said, I denied myself nothing. And if you look further in the chapter, he starts to list all of his exploits and all of his accomplishments and everything that he did. And he had these elaborate hobbies and he built gardens and he built reservoirs and he got into architecture to water them. And Solomon he got into every single type of thing. And he had all the money in the world, had all the wisdom in the world. You read a little bit later, he starts to amass wealth and then he starts to build cities and starts to build armies. He starts to do everything that the world would define as success. And he goes and he looks at all of this and watch this next verse. He looks at it, he says, but as I looked at everything I worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. Begins to say it had no meaning, like chasing the wind. He was saying, everything that I had done in my life, I feel like I wasted my life. Everything that I accomplished, I did all of these things. And you want to read that whole chapter, you will find everything that the world values in that chapter. And Solomon said, I had all the money to do it, so I did it. And I had all the wisdom to figure it out, whatever hobby or whatever thing it was, whatever craft. And so I did it. And then in chapter 4, he says again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. I observed it. It was a man all alone. And he had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And then he begins to ask, he even asks this question, and this is, a lot of people think that Ecclesiastes, a lot of scholars believe that it's Solomon speaking to himself most of the time, talking about his life, talking about, he asks himself the question, for whom am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. At the end of the day, Solomon says, if there's no one else with me, if there's no one to enjoy it with me, who am I toiling for? And he says it's meaningless. And at the end, in one translation, it says he's even depressed. So it's a terrible business I've become. See, the reality of it is a lot of us today, the world would look at us and they would say, you're a success. We live in one of the greatest countries to ever bless the face of the earth. A lot of people would look at your life and the world would say, that's a success. You're a successful person. You've amassed a lot of things. You're rich. You're full. It looks great from the outside. Yet on the inside, we're feeling restless. On the inside, we've got this restless. We're feeling empty, or we feel like our pursuits are meaningless, or we feel like, hey, I didn't accomplish. I accomplished what I set out to accomplish, but it didn't do what I thought it would do inside of me. And to be honest, no matter what hobby or job or thing we try to accomplish, how many companies we build and we sell, how many things that we achieve in this life, I would suggest to you that it would not or it will not fix it. And like Solomon, we found, and we can learn from him today, he's illuminating this idea that it's not the things that we do that bring happiness in this life. It's not the things that we do or we accomplish in our lives. It's the people that we live it with. It's relationships we had. You know, I study and I watch other church leaders and other pastors that I respect and that I enjoy. And so I believe the best way to learn and to grow is to watch those who have done it better and gone before you and kind of pave the way. And so there's a few leaders and pastors that I love listening to interviews. So I watch podcasts and listen to devotions and all different things during the week. And there's one in particular, just a phenomenal leader and a pastor, has just one of the greatest pastors in the history of our nation. And he leads the second largest church in America right now. And so I listened to an interview that he did, and he's starting to look at transitioning and what his legacy is going to look like. Just a phenomenal church, planting campuses all over the place, had over 80,000 people at Christmas. Just a great thing that God is doing. And the interviewer was talking to him about how he structures his life and what he does. And so he started to talk about how blessed he is, where he is, and what his legacy will look like and what he's been working for. And he looked at that interviewer and he said, you know, I've got to be honest with you. My youngest son is in college now. He said he's 6'6", 250 pounds, loves the Lord. He said, couldn't be more proud of him. And just an awesome time. But he said that when he was a child, every time I would come home, I would sit on the couch, turn on the TV, and he would run and jump in my lap. He was my TV buddy. And he said with all the campuses that they planted and the lives have been in touch and how honored and humbled that he has been to be a part of that work. He said, every night now that I sit down on my couch, all I wish is that my little boy would come climb in my lap again. All I wish is that my TV buddy, and you know, the reality of it is that one day all of us will stand before our Maker and we'll give an account of our lives, what we did with what he gave us. And I don't believe the things that will matter so much to us then will be the things that matter so much to us right now, or that we think matter so much. I think the sad reality is, and jot this down if you're taking notes, oftentimes the pursuit of the things that we want can destroy the relationships that we need. The pursuit of the things that we think we want can destroy the relationships that we need. I think the sad trap is the world sucks us into this idea that we're working really hard, or we're networking a lot, or we're doing all these things at our job or whatever it is so that it will benefit the family. So that it will help our marriage. It's going to bless our lives. It's going to be good for the people around us. But really, at the end of the day, it's selfish pursuits. And oftentimes, those selfish pursuits that we thought were helping, we thought we're doing all of that for that, it oftentimes comes at the cost of the ones that are closest to us, the people that we love. And I think Solomon kind of gave us that warning ahead of time. I think we'll wake up one day like he did and say, what was it all for? What was it? You know what? I've got these hobbies and I've got these crafts that I've mastered. I built these companies. I found all this. And then it's the end of my life, I found out that it's meaningless. Well, Solomon launches into a passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that I want to kind of spend our time together in. And it's about the need that you and I have for relationships. and what they bring into our lives. He talks about the benefits that they bring. And I want to highlight those because I believe that relationships are what cause life to be rich. They are what lets you get to the end and say, okay, that was a life well lived. I think that relationships with people. And so we'll start in verse 9. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. They can help each other succeed. When you have relationships in life, and this is the first point, it's very deep, all right? When you have relationships in life, point number one is you can be more successful. It's a very selfish principle. It helps you to be more successful. When you have people in your life, good relationships in your life, you can go further faster. You can go further because the reality is God put us in relationships to help us, to benefit us in our walk and what he's called us to do in the kingdom. And some people say, well, no, that's just God puts you in relationships to help you go further faster, to help you be more successful. Oftentimes, I think success in a message like this, we think it's like dirty in and of itself. Like you can't talk about being successful. You can't talk about, no, it's just wrong, wrong. No, no. When God made Adam and Eve, he told them, be fruitful and multiply and run the earth. Be in charge of everything going to. So that desire in you to be successful is not the wrong desire. The desire in you to expand and to build and to do things. It's not the wrong thing in and of itself to achieve. But you see, when God gives you a vision, he puts that in you so that you can build things, but also build around those things to build other people. Let me put this. It's always about building people. So God will give you a vision and he'll say, okay, this is what you are to accomplish in your life. But it's always accompanied with building other people around you. No vision God will give you will cause you to tear down other people around you. I don't know if you just needed to hear that this morning. No vision that God will give you is going to cause you to just tear down the others around you, to tear down those important relationships that he's also put into your life. In fact, if you're taking notes, put this in there. My success will bless people. I think a lot of us, we think that, okay, it's great, and build people. My success is going to bless people, but it's also going to build people. I'll give you a couple examples in the Bible where the success that God had called someone to also blessed those in relationship. Noah built an ark and he saved his family from the flood. He built an ark, God gave him the vision, but while the ark saved his family from the flood, he didn't just build the ark for his family. How many of y'all know his family helped him up there? Because the world was pointing, right? The world was pointing at him and laughing and pointing and jeering and saying, you know, we've never even seen this thing you're calling rain doing. I mean, no, Noah wasn't up there building that ark unless his sons were up there with him. Come on, somebody. Unless his sons were up there with him. When it's time to clean the kitchen in your house, that's why you had kids, everybody, all right? You're not going to, right? Some of you, you understand this. You're not going to play on the iPad while I'm folding your laundry, all right? It's just not going to happen. It's not going to, do I look stupid, all right? Right? Some of you got to, you know, because you want to create a life for them. You want to have, and my wife and I and you and your spouse, I'm sure, want to create a home and a loving environment for them. But you also want them, when they leave your house, to have some kind of life skills, right? You want to build something for them, a loving home, but you want them when they leave, you want them to have some kind of skill so they know how to do their laundry, they know how to keep a house, and they know how to balance a checkbook. Come on, somebody. You want them to have. And so Noah built an ark for his family, with his family, and they were blessed. It happened in the city of Jerusalem as well. Nehemiah lived in Babylon at the time, a man named Nehemiah, which ran the world at the time, the Babylon. And he heard that the city, that the gates of Jerusalem had been burned. And he heard that the walls had been torn down and the economy was in shambles. And so he's hearing all of this in Babylon about his city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah says, I want to do something about it. And so with the permission of the king, he comes back to the city and he brings, and you read the account of the book of Nehemiah, he brings all these funds and provisions and equipment and everything to rebuild the city. But what he does not bring is a building crew. He doesn't bring a building crew. He puts the people to work. And he puts the people, and if you read the account, he actually assigns them to the areas of the wall that they were most passionate about because it was the areas of the wall closest to where their homes were. And he assigns them to these different places. So he not only fulfilled that vision God had given him, but he created this trade in the people. He built this skill into them. So at the end of the day, he built the wall, but he also built people. And it blessed the community that he was in. Everything God calls us to do involves building the people around us. It always involves blessing, and it blesses the community, a spiritual community. So it's true for your life. God has called you to do something great, to build a great marriage, to build a great family, to build a great company, to have this change in the world to do this. But he's also called you to build the people around you. Along the way, you would build people as well. My success will bless others, but it will also build others. So it's for people. It's with people. And then here's a final thought for you on this point. It's not about what you are building, but who you are building. Who you are building. At the end of the day, the only thing that lasts are people. The only thing that lasts. Galatians 5 says it this way. Serve one another in love. You were called to be free. Don't use it. Serve one another humbly in love. And then it goes on to say, but if you don't, here's what happens. The entire law is committed. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the entire law. Jesus said this as well. And then it says, but if you don't, if you bite and devour each other. Somebody say amen. There have been some seasons in the church where I thought this verse was very applicable. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. The reason why he said this is the natural propensity for us to think, or the natural way for us to live and to think, is that success is mutually exclusive. Well, that your success only comes at the expense of mine. And so we genuinely have a hard time celebrating the success of others. We genuinely have a hard time celebrating the success of others because we think that it's mutually exclusive. That somehow, well, oh man, they got a new house. God, I've been praying for a new house and you gave them a new house. Like they bought the last house for sale in all the world, right? Like they, God, how could you? And God's just like, I'm sorry, I had to make a choice, right? And I just don't like you as much. And so it's just, we think these things in our minds. When we pray for things, when we see someone else blessed by God, we think, okay, their success now, God doesn't have enough to bless me. Or it's at the expense of mine. Even in our marriages, we think, well, if my spouse excels and they get what they want, then it means that I'm not getting what I want. And so I'm not even going to celebrate that. I just don't even want you to have what you want. Come on, it's getting quiet up in here this morning. When we fall for that kind of mentality, we bite and we devour each other. When we fall for that mentality in the church, we bite and we devour each other. We're trying to lower others so we can elevate ourselves. We're trying to just debase everyone else so we can elevate ourselves. And the Bible says that's not what relationships are about. We're supposed to be in an environment when two are better than one. And if they're biting and devouring, there's no way that can be true. But if we continue to build people, success is not mutually exclusive. And so Ecclesiastes say they can help each other succeed. They can help each other succeed. I put it this way. So relationships don't compete. They complement. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about this over and over and over. Relationships don't compete. You can take this in any relationship that you have. They don't compete. They complement each other. And they're a blessing to each other. And the reality is the Lord convicted me a little bit in preparing this message, both personally and on a church level, kind of gave me a little bit of conviction, because every relationship series, I told you I've done 3 or 4 of the last ones that we've done in the last few years. Every one that I brought to you is I talk about the need for relationships. And then I tell you about how the reasons why you need to be in a relationship and the benefits that they can have, like I'm going to do today. But then I give you all these kind of tools, and we've done this over and over and over. I give you these tools on how to pick the relationships that will be beneficial, on how to choose biblically, how you can see if this relationship is going to be a good one or if this one is not going to be a good one, or what can bless you. And the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me this week that while that perspective is justified, it is biblical, it is scriptural, there's a Galatians 5 type of perspective that I think I would like us to go into for this series. In Galatians 5, what if we approached it from that perspective this year? That instead of this, how can I pick relationships that are going to benefit me? What if we came from this Galatians 5 perspective of, how can I serve one another in love? How can I create these kind of benefits for others? So instead of asking, how can I make myself successful from relationships? What will cause me to create a relationship for others that would make them be successful? And it's a hard concept for us to work into our lives. Hey, it's a hard, let me ask the question, and this is under this first point, is then, who can I serve? If relationships can help us go further faster, and we're all on board with that, who can I serve? Who can I find in my life? If they're supposed to make us more successful, who can I serve? I want to challenge you this week. Look at your marriage. Look at your kids. Look at your coworkers. Look at your classmates. Look at those around you. Look at those in your church and start to ask, who can I serve? Who around me? How can I serve the people in my life? How can I make their lives better? If Galatians 5 is calling us to that and saying all the downfalls if we don't do that, let's start to look at everybody around us and ask, who can I serve? It's a hard thing to do, because I know you're thinking about your marriage and about your kids right now, and you're thinking, they don't deserve it. Right? They don't. If, for crying out loud, if you knew what was happening in my house. If you knew what they, if you, but that's what a servant is called to do. It's what the Bible calls us as servants to do. Jesus Christ died while we were enemies of the cross. He did for us something that we could never repay and we could never deserve. He died while we were still enemies of the cross. And so the Bible has called us to this life of servanthood. That's a picture of what we should be. of what we should do for others. And I promise you, your life will be so incredibly attractive when you begin to live this way. Your life will be so rich when you begin to live this way. In fact, Dale Carnegie, I like this quote, to put it this way, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people to be interested in you. Come on, that's the truth, somebody, this morning. How many, everybody has talked to somebody like that. You're like, I talked to him for an hour. I didn't say 2 words, but it was an interesting conversation, right? They just, me. And then at the end, well, enough of me talking about me. You tell me about me, right? Just, you've been in those kind of conversations. Let's be different than that. Let's start to be interested in other people. Start to ask questions. How can I be a blessing? How can I serve you? How can I be interested in you? Not a false interest, not some kind of facade that you put. How can I really and truly serve you? We begin to live our lives. I promise you that your life will be more rich if you live your life that way. You begin to serve other people. Ecclesiastes going on to say, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? And so the second thing that relationships do, jot this down if you want, it says they can make relationships, can make our lives more sustainable. Because the first one dealt with potential. And there is no ceiling to the potential in your life when you get your relationships right. We begin to serve one another. We begin to go alongside of each other. There is no limit to the potential. But then there is the reality that life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is tough. And so relationships make it more sustainable. They can make you more successful, but just sustainable in general. Hebrews chapter 12, if we want to stay on the course, say we're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. Let us live the life of faith. Strip off every weight that slows us down and the snares that so easily trip us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set. It always compares the race that God has given us. Always compares it to a foot race. It always compares it to running. And if you were around last month and you listened to those messages, you understand that running is just of the devil, right? Running is just the most insane thing that you can possibly do. In fact, running is awful. I'm just going to put that out there. I get some of you mad at me this morning. There are people, and I promise you that there is no benefit to running except that you are clinically insane. All right, everybody? That's the only benefit. I've come to the conclusion that there is no runner's high. Right? There is no such thing. It's just something that really fit people made up to kill the rest of us. All right, everybody? Just keep on running. You'll get a high. You'll just keep. No, you don't. You die. All right, everybody? You just keep on. I'm spitting wisdom. As far as I'm concerned, you runners can just go over with the cat people. All right? Out there with your spandex, 6 a.m. with a flashlight taped to your forehead. Right? Just ridiculous. Ridiculous, everybody. All right? I'll just get half the church to hate me this morning. All right? That's okay. Sports involve a ball, everybody. All right? Sports involve... I'm working through some things up here, right? I'm working through. Every 4 years, you get your benefit, all right? Every 4 years of the Olympics, we watch people running around in a circle. You get your glory. But the reality is that life is a race. And if you have half a brain, you understand that running is awful, right? You want to quit because it's just terrible. That's why Galatians chapter 6, let's get back on track here. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, he had to say this. Paul had to write this in Galatians because everybody gives up. He had to write this verse because everybody gives up. Everybody, because it's an awful. We get tired. We get frustrated. And you begin to say, I don't want to be married today. And you think, I don't want to raise these kids today. I don't want to be a good person today. It's difficult. The race is long and it's hard. And we say, well, I want to give up. And the only way that we find ourselves sticking in the race of life is surrounding ourselves with people. In relationships, sustaining. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "For flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And if there's anything that I've learned from running and watching the Olympics every 4 years for the short time that I've been alive, if there's something I've learned is that when you run in a group, you have sustainability. When you watch these long distance runners, if you get out by yourself, you face all kinds of headwinds and other challenges. But when you run in a group, it makes it that much easier. When you run in a group, it helps you to go further, faster, yes, but it also helps you just to finish the race in general. When you run in a group, you need to know that there's people in your corner. There's somebody in your life that's cheering you on. It's a little bit more. And this is a picture of what our Christian life should be. It's a picture of what we should be as Christians in a group, running together. And so the truth is we got to have people in our lives that are around us, that are giving us that sustainability, people that are encouraging us, people helping us to run. And so instead, and let me just flip this on its head again, instead of looking for our own cheer section today, let's start to ask ourselves the question, who can I encourage? Because everybody kind of sells out in that first part of that point of, yeah, okay, I need people around me. I need people encouraging me. What if we asked ourselves, who can I encourage? Not only who can I serve, but who can I encourage? Let's start looking through our lives and finding people that we can encourage. Start looking through our lives, finding people that we can uplift, people that we can speak to. Don't ever rob anybody of an unspoken blessing. If there's one simple thing I can tell you this morning, never rob anybody of an unspoken. You see somebody doing something, and they might be encouraging you, your family, they might be lifting up somebody's, encourage them, speak, say something. It doesn't cost you anything to encourage somebody. So what, 30 seconds of your time to say, man, I saw you doing that. I just want to encourage you. That was great. Amen. I just want to encourage you. That was awesome what you were doing there. God sees you, what you're doing. God's going to bless you for that. Let's see, who can I encourage? Who can I lift up? Why not encourage somebody today? Let's look for people. Let's be people that look for people. Look for opportunities to encourage others. Back to our text one last time. If one person falls, says they can help each other succeed. Then the next verse says, one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, go back, is in real trouble. Someone who falls alone goes on, and then it says in the next verse, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone, I want you to watch this verse, can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. You know that attacks thrive in isolation. You've seen Animal Planet, right? I don't have to explain this concept to you, right? They don't zoom in on the little buffalo who's all standing out in the field because it's a cute buffalo, right? They zoom in on the buffalo because he's about to drink from the river that the crocodiles live in, right? They're going. Isolation always breeds attacks. They always happen in isolation. Reality is when you get alone, you are vulnerable. And so when we have people in our lives, and this is point number three, we have people in our lives, our relationships make us less susceptible. They make us less susceptible to attacks. When you have those right relationships in your life, those people around you, if you've ever watched a scary movie, you know, right? The way that you survive the movie is to stay in the living room with all the people. I don't know why they keep going one by one down in the basement to check, right? Bob is already dead and now you are dead as well, right? It's just a concept. You understand? You've seen this before, right? When you're out on your own, it breeds attacks. Judges chapter 18. I like this story. You might not have seen this before. So the five men went on to the town of Laish. He's talking about this town. And they noticed how secure everyone felt. I like the way they word this. Their manner of life was Phoenician and they were wealthy. They lived quietly, were unprepared for an attack, for there were no tribes in the area strong enough to try it. A great distance from the relatives in Sidon, had little or no contact with the nearby village. These five guys show up and they see this village that has no contact with anyone far away from their relatives in Sidon. No contact with anyone around them, no friends in the area because they thought no one was strong enough to try it. I wonder for how many of us this is a picture of our relational lives. We're financially well off. We're successful. We think, well, you know, I've got it. I don't think I would ever fall into that sin. I've got it going on, right? I don't think that would ever affect me. I don't even see an attack on the horizon. It says this town was just living the good life. No relations with anyone else, far away from anything else. We're not close to anybody. We don't have the relationships that we need. We just don't have anything that holds us accountable. We just say, well, I'm fine. I'm good. I've got this. I mean, look at my life. I've got wealth. I've got things. I've got all this going. And so I don't need those relationships. And unfortunately, the Bible goes on to say that these five men go back and they tell all their friends, hey, guess what? The city doesn't think there's going to be an attack. They're kind of living life large and there's no one to help them. And they come back and they burn the city to the ground. And they take everything inside of it. They plunder the city. Why? Because there was nobody to rescue them. Watch this. They took what he made. His priests went on to Laish, peace and security. They attacked him with the sword, burned it down. And there was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon, had no relationship with anyone else. And the city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. And the Danites came and rebuilt it and took from the ashes and tried to rebuild their city. It says because they had nobody in it. I want you to know that when you are alone, when you think, okay, I've got this, when you're out on the own, that's when the enemy, that's when he attacks you the most. When you're in isolation. And I want you to know, if you were here last month, you understand that you do have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. And underline this in your Bible. He prowls around like a cat, everybody. Just underline that in your Bible. Just want to throw that out there for you, all right? It's the Bible saying it, not me. Like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Looking for someone to devour. If you study the hunting tactics of a lion, they never attack the packs. They always look for the animal that's isolated. The one that kind of drags behind. The one that gets separated from the herd. The devil wants you to feel safe. He wants to lull you into that complacency. where you say, I don't need those around me. I'm wealthy. I'm successful. I've done this. I've done that. My life is good. I wouldn't fall into that trap. I wouldn't go there. He wants you to lull you into that where you think my success is enough, that I'm untouchable. And when he gets you into that place, I promise you the attack is coming. If you're like the city of Laish, nothing could be further from the truth that you're successful, that you're untouchable. Nothing could be further. You have to have people in your life to protect you. And so if I can end this morning flipping this point on its head, is that we begin to ask ourselves, not only who can I serve, who can I encourage, but who can I protect? Amen. Who can I protect? Who can I protect in my life? Who can I serve? Yes, potential is great there. Who can I encourage? Yes, it's important to encourage each other. But who can I protect? I promise if you live your life through that lens, you will live a rich life. You will live rich relationships, because there'll be a day where you and I pass into eternity. And we'll stand before our maker and he'll ask us, what did you do with the things that I gave you, the relationships that I gave you? How did you treat them? And so we ask ourselves, who can I protect? And in that moment, I promise you, the things that we think, the things that we achieve, or the companies we build and sell, or the fortunes or the armies that we amass like Solomon did, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Who we protected, who we built, who we served, who we encouraged, who we reached out to, the relationships that we had, that's what's going to matter. That's what makes life rich. You know, the sad reality is we live in a successful culture, a successful country in America. And so many of us still feel empty on the inside. I've heard it say in this room right now, I've heard it said that, you know, we have people who are around more than ever. We're around crowds of people and we feel so alone. We feel so alone inside of ourselves, and we're good at putting the facade up. If we're honest with ourselves, we're good at putting up the face and saying, you know, I'm good, I'm this, I'm that. But we feel alone inside of ourselves, maybe even a little bit depressed. And you're asking the question, who is there with me? Who's around me? My life is a little bit broken. I just want to pray over you this morning. This verse, and it's in Psalms chapter 68. And it said, God places the lonely in families. And that would be my prayer for you this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what stage of life you came in. What stage you might be in, a broken marriage, or you might be disenfranchised from your kids, or you might be in all these different areas of life. I don't know where you are in those lives. I don't know where you stand. And you need God just to do a miracle in your life. And you're saying, I'm all alone. I am like the city of Laish. I have no of this or no relationships here, nothing. I just want to pray those over you. And I want you to know this morning that we launched small groups today. We launched a semester of small groups. Not that I need anything from you or that your attendance does something for me. And I don't want it to come across like that at all. I just want you to know that they're there for you. More than 20 groups of people that just want to love you and encourage you and protect you and serve you. That's our whole reason for doing it. I don't get anything from it. I'm not asking for something from you. I want this so badly for you. And so grab that sheet and just look over it. Just people to help your marriage, help you financially, help you with your kids, help you to find friends, help you in your walk with God, help you find freedom. There's a group it's every day of the week, anywhere in any city, Baton Rouge, Denham Springs, Central, Walker, just all over. I just encourage you, find one on there. You need people around you, people to serve you, people to protect you, people to encourage you. We have a life to live. We have one life to live. And every day it slips past us. Every day it slips past us. We have to live these lives. Let's invest in what really matters. Let's invest in our relationships. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray over you this morning that you would begin to build in your relationships. Not only that you would look at ones that could benefit you, but that you begin to say, who can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I protect? That we begin to grow as a church in our relationships. But this morning, I want to connect first with those of you who are here this morning and you're far from God. You're here this morning and you're far away from Him. Maybe you've never been close to God, or maybe you're saying, I was close, but I've walked away from Him and I feel like God is just a million miles away from me. And you say, okay, my life is just in fragments right now. And you can't even come to the place of this message where you say, okay, I want to serve and I want to encourage, I want to protect. I want to tell you this morning that to get to that place of being in those kind of relationships, you only get there through the power of God. And so before we go any further in this service, I just want to give you a chance to connect with Jesus Christ. here this morning, you say, I want that. I want that. I want people around me. I want to be in that community of believers. I want to just encourage you this morning. It only comes with a relationship with Jesus. There is no church program. There is no song to sing. There is no nothing like that. The only way you can be in these kind of relationships is through the power of God. And so I just want to give you that chance this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come to the front. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to make you stand up. This is between you and Jesus. This moment isn't about embarrassing you. It's about connecting you with a Savior. So if God is tugging on your hearts this morning, I just want to give you that chance just to pray that prayer. And every head bowed, every eye is closed. I just want to ask you that question. Do me the favor this morning. If that's you and you say, I want to be included in that prayer. If you say that this morning, I want to step into these relationships, but I want to get it right with God first. Let this morning be your morning. If that's you, right now, if you say, I want to be included in that prayer, would you just slip up your hand right now? Thank you. Great job. If that's you this morning, you say, include me in that prayer. Just slip your hand up. Great job. You want to join those two this morning? We're not rushing through this, guys. If that's you, you say, I want to be included. God is pulling on my heart. I want to make it right with Him right now. We're going to pray with you this morning. If I didn't see your hand, heaven saw it. And so I'm going to give you these words this morning to this prayer, but you got to pray it and you got to believe it in your heart. And we're all going to pray with you, those two who are here. And if you're watching online and you want to watch, you want to pray it as well. The whole church, we're going to pray it with these who decided to make this decision. Come on, say these words out loud. Lord Jesus, forgive me today for all my sin, for all my mistakes. Say, God, I repent. Today I make you Lord of my life. Jesus, save me. It's in your name I pray. God, I thank you for every family, for every marriage. God, for every individual here today, Lord, I celebrate. God, that you do have a good plan for our lives, for our relationships, for our families, for our marriages. God, that you have a good plan for our church. And God, that it's never too late. Lord, that it's never too late to begin to say, who can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I protect? God, it's never too late to come to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a blessing to others, Lord, that we wouldn't look at our relationships in any kind of selfish way. Lord, we begin to look at our lives and our relationships, God, and we would say, who can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I protect? Lord, that you would bless this church, God, in our relationships with each other. God, that we would be able to go further, faster. We begin to run the race that you've given us to run. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Guys, can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning? Hey, stand up with me this morning. I just want to go back into a time of worship. I want to go back in just to a time of worship, lifting Him high. Just to praise God. And I want to celebrate. Separate from all of that, I want to celebrate those two who made that decision this morning. So come on, before we even go back into worship, can we just celebrate those two who made the greatest decision of their life? Man, just love that. I love that. Come on, guys, let's just praise and worship this morning. Let's go out of here just praising and worshiping for what He's done. Come on, lift up your voices today.